Good morning, Lone Star Cowboy Church. How y'all doing?
Good.
Good. I'm excited to be here. My name is Amber Noblet. If we've not met, I have the honor and privilege of serving as the next gen pastor here, overseeing birth through young adults. Y'all struggling? Here we go. You guys give these guys a hand. They're the greatest. Connor. So we've had an amazing summer. If any of you have been outside, you probably thought what I thought. How in the world is anybody in Texas? How are they not all Christians, right? Because if hell's hotter than this, why would you sign up for that? I don't understand. I have so much product in my hair. If you lit anything next to it, it's gone like that. This humidity is like, I'm like, I can't. 7 o'clock this morning, I was like, maybe we should rethink this day. I don't know. It's hot outside. But we've had a great summer here at the church. We've had just within the Next Gen Ministry, we had three camps in a little less than 5 weeks. And I said that to somebody the other day, and they were like, wow, Amber, you should slow down. Don't you think that's too much? That's a lot. I'm like, it is a lot for somebody who's not called to do that. But if you're called to do that, like I am, you're passionate about it, you love what you get to do, and summer is my favorite time. We had kids camp first, so we had 91 12 and under. Soak that in for a minute, y'all. 91, 12 years of age and younger, we went to camp. That is like taking the German army to camp. And then we came back just in time for RBC, which was life-changing. I love RBC. Rodeo Bible Camp is so great. And I always used to tell people would say, well, what do you do at RBC? And I used to joke and thought it was funny telling people that I was over bull riding until they all started making fun of what it would be like if I rode a bull. And I didn't like being made fun of anymore, so I stopped telling people that. So we had an amazing Rodeo Bible Camp, and then we turned around and went to youth camp. We had 74, and it was fantastic. But if you've never done camp, I think it's very important that you understand the difference between kids camp and youth camp. Because teenagers, there's always going to be that one or two teenagers that are like, showers are not necessary. I'll just use Axe cologne. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Everybody knows that kid, right? It's like this year, no. But because we were at camp with a bunch of other churches, they all thought they were going to find their future husband and wife. So they were showering it up and lots of makeup, and it was good, right? But kids camp, that's like Children of the Corn, because mom and dad are not there. Now, our leaders, we require all of our kids to shower every day. And that was just so much fun. But you would see other churches that didn't have the same standards we did, and these kids would have their hair matted to their face, that they went to bed with it wet from the pool, not from the shower. So it's like chlorinated, and they were blue ice cream dye. But my favorite part was walking into the dining hall, and there's an ice cream stand. And at 7:30 in the morning, you got a line out the door, kids buying ice cream. I'm like, yeah, all right. Mom's not here. You're eating ice cream. You'd see them pancake, sausage, ice cream, and Doritos. And I'm like, breakfast of champions. This is how we do it. And it was so much fun. But I'm going to tell you something. Like what Pastor Jason said, because you guys give the way you do, we went through some funny stuff, but a lot of kids gave their life to Christ this summer. And it's been fantastic. So thank you for everything you do. We're expecting big things with VBS. We know it's going to be a great, great adventure. So please, if you're like, hey, I've got some evenings free, sign up. We want you to come be part of it. And I promise you, it'll change your life as well. Amen? Okay, so we've had a great summer, but Pastor Randy and Pastor Darla have been on sabbatical. So for the past 2 weeks, we've had the privilege, even though we missed them, we've had the privilege of listening to Eli came in, and then Pastor Jason last week. Eli talked about living out the light of Jesus revealed to us, not sitting on the sidelines, getting up and doing what God's asking you to do. Powerful, powerful message. If you've not heard it, go back and listen to it. Then last week, Pastor Jason, and see, I don't ever get to be in here on Sundays because I get to hang out with the kids. Like, I have the cool job, right? So I come on Monday nights. And last Monday night, sitting there listening to Pastor Jason, he was talking about how we produce what God has promised when we trust him and we walk in obedience. And I just remember sitting there and listening to this and going, wow, this message is for me. Like, how often in my life do I get ahead of God, right? Like, I am the queen of, I'll take it from here. I'll let you know if I need you. And I'm listening to this and then listening to Eli's message, and I'm going, these are such God-inspired, timely words. And then I started thinking. And I started thinking about how come we have to keep having these God-inspired words. Like, why do we not just get it and do something with it? You know, but how many times have, as a parent, did you have to repeat to your kids, if I have to tell you again, you know? And I don't think that God's up there going, don't make me tell you again. But I do believe that he looks at us and realizes they're not getting it. Let me tell them again. And obviously me sitting there Monday night, I was just like, oh God, I needed to hear this. But I did start asking questions. Why? Why do we struggle with taking these God-inspired sermons and fully applying them to our life? Why do we not get what God has for us when he gives it to us? I mean, the truth is, let's be real, we believe in the person of God. We believe that he put skin on, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again. We believe he paid the price for us. We can read through scripture and we can find amazing stories where his love is explained and shown. And it's like, wow, I love God. I want to believe, let's be real, that God loves me. And maybe that's our struggle. Maybe, I'll just be real with you, that's my struggle. Is that too often human nature kicks in and we look at God's love through the lens of our life experience. Follow me here for a minute. We've been hurt. We've been let down by people that we loved and trusted. So we almost wonder, is God going to do the same thing? We've been abandoned by somebody who said they wouldn't abandon us. How do I know God's not going to do that? We've been treated wrongly. We've been hurt. What if God misses something that's going on? Sometimes if you're like me, you think, well, this problem has got to be insignificant compared to the stuff that the Moody's face. Like, does God even care what I'm dealing with right here? And we begin to look at God through the lens of our experience rather than for who he is. I'm going to be really transparent with you guys this morning. I do not want to preach this message. Because, not because of you, you're like, oh, wow, great. No, not because of you. I sit down and I have several outlines of other messages. I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be great. But the Lord kept bringing me back to this. And I'm like, no, because it's like this. Let me give you exposure to something that I struggle with. The idea that God loves me no matter what. Now, I can believe that for you. I could go to the mat for you. I can believe that God's got a plan for your life and he's going to do something. That's easy to me for me to believe for you. But I know me. I know my junk. I know my attitude. I know when I'm not putting on the face of, oh, I'm so glad to be here and I just want to pull the covers over my head. It's easy for us to look through scripture and filter through and go, well, that was for them. That's not for me. Have you ever found yourself asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? How come he lost his business? He's such a good person. Why did they die of cancer? Why did this? And we find ourselves and we start looking at, well, if God loved us, if God loved me, why would this happen? Why do these bad things happen? The truth is, bad things do happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people too. And I don't mean to burst your bubble, brother and sister, but we're all bad. None of us are good. You're like, wow, you should write for Hallmark. I'm thinking about taking it up as a side business. I really am. We're not good. Aside from who God is in us, none of us are good enough. But scripture is super clear in Romans 2:11 and in Acts 10:34. It says that God is no respecter of persons. What's that mean? He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't look across the world and go, wow, that's my kid, so I'm going to take care of them. He looks at all of us. This is where we got to get on the same page, okay? And maybe you can help me with this. That God looks at every single person on this planet and says, I've paid a price for them. My love is even. My love is equal. I don't show favoritism. So do bad things happen to good people? Yes, they do. We live in a fallen world full of sin, but we're not alone. He's faithful, and there's hope. Amen? Amen. Matthew 5:45 says, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It says, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on to the just and the unjust alike. What's that mean? We're all in this game together called life. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to bad people. It's just all the same. We're all going to experience things. I will tell you this. I would rather have God on my side and go through something bad than not have him and go through something good. Yeah. And it's easy to amen that, because I would amen that. But we struggle with going, but does he really love me? So that's what I want to look at today. We struggle. If we didn't, sermons like Pastor Jason's, or if you actually hear me say PJ, that's what I call him, PJ, Pastor Jason. Somebody earlier goes, what does PJ stand for? And I said, Pastor Jason. And they're like, yeah, you call Pastor Jason PJ, but what does it stand for? And I'm like, I'm going to just stand here and nod until we're on the same page. And then they were like, he patted my shoulder and said, good talk, and walked off. I was like, you too, friend, you too. Why do we struggle with that? Because we hear these messages and it's so inspired by God. But here's what I want you to understand. I believe wholeheartedly God still sees where we're at. He knows what we need. And even though this word from heaven is coming down and it's meant to change our lives, you and I, we'll grab a little bit here and a little bit there, but we walk away still struggling. God is not broken or shook by our inability to completely grasp who he is. He loves us so much, he continues to put that in front of us and continues to say, if you'll just get something, if you'll just grab hold, you will see how much I love you. But my life isn't fair. You don't know what I'm going through. Do you know I love you? I'm going to look at the life of David, okay? We talk about different people. David's one we talk about a lot because he's all over the Bible. Let me give you some fun facts about David. In Scripture, he's known as the king who is the apple of God's eye. So he was very favored, right? He was second to Jesus. No one had more chapters about his life than David did. Abraham had 14 chapters, and he was mentioned in the New Testament. So he was second to David. Joseph, 14 chapters, also mentioned in the New Testament. Elijah, 10 chapters, mentioned in the New Testament. But David had 66 chapters all laying out his entire life. And then he was mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. Why is that significant? Obviously, God thought, y'all need to learn something from this joker right here. You need to look at his life because there's some things in David's life that you and I can benefit from. Whether it be David himself, the people that were around David, the situations that he went through, the ups, the downs, the goods, the bads. We know he was courageous. He was strong. Scripture says he was handsome. One translation said he was fine, and I laughed at that. Girl, he fine. David's fine, okay? He was smart. He had a passion for the Lord. He was a worshiper. He was very, very passionate about taking care of the house of God. He was already in pursuit of God before God anointed him as king. Out in the field, playing with some sheep, singing to Jesus, wrestling bears. Typical Montgomery boy right there. And the Bible also says he was a good dancer. I don't know why I think that's funny. That's a great story. But he was a good dancer. He got jiggy with it in the streets. And his wife's like, calm down. And he's like, oh, you don't even know. So when you look at this, if you are like, hey, I have nothing better to do with my day, I'm going to go and I'm going to read all 66 chapters of David's life. Have fun. But I will tell you what you're going to find out is he is a hot mess. When you hear that he is someone that by the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart, that he was the apple of God's eye, then you start reading about the things he did, you're like, this doesn't make sense. And you start reading what he wrote in Psalms, y'all, if he lived in this day and time, he would be in with the counselor and he'd be on medication. Because he's like, God, you are so good. You are so faithful. The next verse, God, where have you gone? Why have you forgot about me? God, 1,000 can fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. God, I'm all alone. And he's like, all over the place with his emotions. Like, granted, he was a teenager. We know that that's part of it, right? For part of it. But the truth is, David's life was really not that much different than ours. I'm not saying that you've committed the same sins as David, but let me go ahead and point out, sin is sin, and we've all got struggles. But David, for whatever reason, God was referring to this man as a man after my own heart, knowing what David had done. God did not refer to David as that pre the sin. It was throughout. God never stopped looking at David as somebody who he loved. So I want to look at a couple things. Number one thing I want you to note, I've got a few points I want to make. Number one, God's love is not like our love. That is so hard for us to understand. God's love is not like our love. Let me ask you this question. I want everybody to look at me because I want this to be the framework in which we operate today. Do you know how much God loves you? I'll venture to say the answer to that is no. Because I don't know that we're ever going to fully be able to understand the magnitude of God's love. This is the theme of everything, but our struggle with answering this question is really assuming God's love is like our love, that it's conditional, that it has to be earned, that it's ever-changing, that you can grow in and out of it, that it comes with strings attached, which is why when we look at God loves us, oftentimes, and if you're really real with yourself, and again, this is where I struggle, God, am I still good enough? I blew it right there. God, are you still going to use me? I'm not good enough at this. God, I'm getting too old for this. God, I'm not young enough for this. God, I'm not smart enough for this. I'm not educated like that for this. And we think that God loves us the way we love, but we have to understand God doesn't love like we love. It's outside of that. Number two, God's love for us is a result of his character, not ours. Let me say that one more time because that's good right there. God's love for us is a result of his character, not ours. When David repented in Psalms 51 for his affair with Bathsheba, let me, if you don't even know about this story, let me throw it down for you real quick because it's kind of like, wow. Dude walks outside. David is the dude I'm referring to. If you're like, who's the dude? Okay, David walks outside. And there is a woman across the street, naked as a jaybird, taking a bath on the balcony. Well, why was she taking a bath outside? They didn't have indoor plumbing. Why didn't they have indoor plumbing? You weren't there to invent it. I'm sorry. This is how it happened. I didn't write the story. I'm just telling you what it says. So she's outside bathing, and instead of David going, ooh, and walking in, he was like, hey, hello, how you doing? And he didn't look away. And as he continued to look, his mind took over and he decided, I'm king, I want that. He got what he wanted. She ends up pregnant. He's like, this was not planned. So he brings her husband, who is the head of his army, in and says, hey, you need a night with your wife. He refused to sleep with her, thinking, if you can get her pregnant, then we can just, or you can sleep with her. We're going to make you think this is your kid and all's well. It didn't work out, so he had him killed. This is the man who is a man after God's own heart. But listen to what he says in Psalms 51, verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David knew he was chosen by God because of God's abundant, undeserved love. Therefore, he knew that he would only be forgiven and sustained by the same means. What does that have to do with you and me? Here's what it means. There is absolutely nothing you can do to make yourself good. There is no price you can pay for the sins you and I commit. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we try to mask over it, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. At the end of the day, you can't do it. Only God can. David got that. David never said, hey, I'm not sinning. He's like, I did. I'm so sorry. Please, you're the only one that can forgive me. You're the only one that can make this right. You're the only one that's good. Please. David doesn't appeal to anything he's done, but rather he appeals to the very nature of who God is. And friend, this is where I struggle. And maybe you do too. I start building a case. Well, God, I did this. But it was because this happened to me. Or, God, I did this, but she was there too, so don't make me be the only one that takes the fall for it. Or, God, I did this, but they cut me off in traffic, and ooh, the devil's a liar. You know, whatever. And, you know, they did this, but they're a different political party than I am. So I'm going to say something on Facebook. I'm going to be passive-aggressive Christian on Facebook. I've got some of them in my family. If you need a good laugh, let me know. I'll send them your way. Some of them, I didn't even know they even knew how to work computer. I'm like, what is happening? What are you doing? The reality is, we look at situations like this and we go, oh, God's character has nothing to do with ours. But our character, when we begin to understand His love, starts to look like His. Amen? Okay. Number three, our obedience doesn't cause God to love us. Our obedience doesn't cause God to love us, but understanding God's love will cause us to want to obey. Yeah. Man, that's good. We don't have to obey for God to love us. You know, I said this first service, Jesus was nailed to a cross for you and I with no guarantee that you and I would accept it. He did it because He loved us. It's not about if we obey. And I think we see it that way sometimes. Now, I'll do this, but you've got to do this first. That's not the way God operates. Obedience is commanded by God, but obedience is not the foundation for God's favor and love. Take a look at King Josiah, one of my favorite kings in the Bible. In 2 Kings 23:25, it says, "Never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, his soul, and his strength, and obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since." So why didn't God elevate Josiah instead of David? Because God didn't love Josiah as much? Nope. Had nothing to do with that. God loved Josiah. He was very clear about that. But it goes back to what I said earlier. God does not do what He does. He doesn't give to us based off of who we are. He does it based off of who He is. What does that mean for you and me, friend? It means that no matter what we've done, God is not done with us. And if we give Him a chance, He can flip this ship around. Amen. He can turn our lives, our relationship with our family, our relationships with our broken friendships, with your children, whatever that looks like, He can turn that around because He's God. He elevated David, and David failed. He loved Josiah. He blessed Josiah. But David, in his failure, had a heart after God. What I'm learning after all these years is that it's not about how well I do in ministry. At the end of the day, He just wants to know, "Do you know I love you, Amber? Is your heart completely devoted to me?" If God's gifts were based on man's work, Josiah would have been the one. But His love isn't conditional. God is telling us to pursue not David's exploits, but God's undeserving, unfailing grace and love. Here's what I think is so amazing. Because Scripture says God is no respecter of persons. God picked David. He picked David when no one else saw him as fit. He anointed David before he was able to be king. That same God that picked David, He's picking you. And He's picked me. And I believe He's saying, look, you've got to stop looking at the way other people have handled it and realize I'm God. I do things different. I tell people all the time, every time I do get a chance to share with you guys, I'm a reader, a big reader. I love to read. And one of my favorite authors is a guy named Brennan Manning. Now, I say that, please don't bring me any more books. Some of you guys are so awesome. I have like 8 books that people in this church want me to read tomorrow. And I'm like, I am not going to do it, but I will get it done eventually. But Brennan Manning is one of my favorite authors, and he mentored a guy named Rich Mullins years and years ago. So this movie came out about the life of Rich Mullins, okay? Based off the true story of Rich Mullins and how Brennan Manning mentored him. Now, I remember the first time I watched the movie, like, ugly cried. Because I felt like I related so much to him. Because here was this guy who loved the Lord so much and wanted to do everything he could right, but he always felt like he failed. And the whole foundation was everything about who Rich saw God. He saw it through the lens of every other relationship in his family. There's a clip from this movie I want you guys to check out, and then we'll get back together. Watch this.
Hey, can I play you a tape?
What is it?
This is Preacher, Brennan Manning.
You should know better than to even ask me to listen to a preacher.
Just give it 10 minutes.
In the 33 years since I was first ambushed by Jesus in a little chapel in the mountains of western Pennsylvania, and the literally thousands of hours of prayer and meditation, silence, solitude in those years, I am now utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus will ask one question and only one question. Did you believe that I loved you? That I desired you? That I waited for you day after day? That I longed to hear the sound of your voice? The real believers will respond and say, I believed in your love. And I tried to shape my life as a response to it. But many of us who are so faithful in our ministry, our practice, our church going, are going to answer, well, frankly, no, sir. I never really believed it. And there's the difference between the real believers and the nominal Christians that abound in our churches across the land. No one can measure like a believer the depth and intensity of God's love. But then again, no one can measure like a believer the effectiveness of our gloom, our pessimism, our low self-esteem, our self-hatred and despair that block God's way to us. Do you see now why it's so important to lay hold of this basic truth of our faith? Because you're only going to be as big as your own concept of God. We make God in our own image, and he winds up being as fussy and rude and narrow-minded and judgmental and legalistic and unloving and unforgiving as we are. I've been in churches in Bangor, Maine, Miami, Seattle, San Diego, and St. Louis, and honest, the God of so many Christians I meet is too small for me. Because he is not the God of the Word. He is not the God who is revealed in and by Jesus Christ, who at this moment comes to your seat and says, I have a word for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin and shame, dishonesty and degraded love that's darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship, and my word to you is this. I dare you to trust that I love you. Just as you are. Not as you should be. Because none of us are as we should be.
Yeah. It is really easy, no matter where you're at in life, to look at your situation, your struggles, and want to point the finger at God and say, if you loved me, this. But what if we took God at his word? We put religion aside. I mean, because remember, there's a million denominations all declaring the same Bible, and we've all got a different opinion. So what if we put religion aside and we took God at his word? That he is so in love with us. That there's nothing you or I can do to change or shift or block that love. And what if we started operating in a way in our lives, knowing that there's no way we're able to even wrap our brains around that love. But man, I'm going to do my very best to accept it. And when I blow it, I'm going to own it because he loves me. Don't you think life would look a little different? Don't you think that this revival we've talked about for 1,000 years that we want to break out might actually happen because people would take God as who he is, and then messages like what Pastor Jason preached last week would resonate in our hearts in a way that we never thought possible? That when we walk outside of this church, the faces we meet that are different than us, there's a compassion that just comes over us. Regardless of what their religion, their choices, their political stances, that we just look at them and go, He loves them. He loves me. I promise you, you treat the waitress at lunch a little different. The lady at the grocery store, the guy who sits next to you at the office, your kids, your parents. What if we were bold enough to really accept that there's absolutely nothing in our life that's secret that He doesn't know about, and He is in mad pursuit of our heart anyway? And He loves us right here, just like we are, even if nothing ever changes. What would happen in your life if you grabbed a hold of that love and you didn't let go? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads all across this room. I grew up in church, been in the church all my life, and I've been in ministry over 20 years. And I know most of you are shocked because there's no way I'm that old. Just kidding. But I could be honest with you and say there's been many times in my adult life that I've wondered, after leading kids to Christ, God, am I even going to heaven? Do you love me? Am I good enough? See, God is not the God of religion, of turn, burn. He hates you, blah, blah, blah. And He's looking for a way to push you out. He loves you so much. There's nothing you can do. Scripture says to separate you from His love. So maybe you've done this a time or two. Maybe it's like I go in and out with God. But man, I've never understood that He loved me like that. And I know I need to get my life right with Him. Because if I let that kind of love get involved in my life, in my business, in my marriage, in the way I parent, in the way I'm a friend, in the way I just treat people, it would change. Or maybe you're in here and you can say, I've never, ever given my life to Christ. And I didn't even know a love like that existed. And I need that. I'm going to tell you, friend, it's the most important decision you will ever make. I am so excited about living the rest of my life trying to learn about this love. We're never going to fully understand it. I think the day we stand before Him, we're still going to be dumbfounded that something that amazing exists. But it exists, and it exists for you, and it exists for me. The biggest mistake we make is believing the lie from the enemy to get yourself together and then allow God in. God wants to meet you right where you're at. In the deepest, darkest, secretive place. And I promise you, I don't know what you're going through, but if you let Him, He'll change your world. He'll get involved in your marriage. He'll get involved with your kids. He'll get involved in your finances. He'll get involved because He's good and He loves us. So if you're in here right now and you can say, I need to commit my life to Christ, whether it's I need to do it again or this is my first time, I'm going to ask that you just raise your hand, because I want to pray with you. Super important. If that's you, raise your hand anywhere across this room. Got one right here. Keep it up, babe. They're going to put a Bible in your hand. Anybody else? Sweetheart, will you come up here? Can I pray with you? They're going to give you this. Lone Star Cowboy Church, give her a hand. This is brave. What's your name?
Taylor.
Taylor, I'm going to tell you something. It does not matter what you've been through. It's okay. We got a tissue. You can get a tissue. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what you're facing.
That's right.
Hey, He sees it all. And His love doesn't change. And you don't have to compare that to anybody else's relations. He's not going to leave. He's not going to turn His back. He's not going to say, hold you at arm's length saying, until you fix this, He says, I love you. It doesn't change. And when you receive that, it changes your life. Let's pray, okay? This isn't a magical prayer, but I'm going to tell you something. Inviting God into your life will change situations that you didn't know needed to be changed.
Yes, ma'am.
And then at the end of it all, We get to spend eternity with him. But we don't have to wait till then. People want to talk about heaven. We get to spend eternity with him now. He gets to be involved in our everyday life, okay? Let's pray. Repeat after me, okay? Lone Star, pray with us, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse my heart. Renew my mind. And thank you, Jesus. From this day forward, my life is yours. I give my life to you. Keep me involved. Surround me with people who know and love you. Give me a passion and an understanding for your word. And thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
From this day forward,
my life belongs to you.
I receive your love. Now help me.
Be the woman
you called me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
And by the way, your hair smells good.
Oh, thank you, girl. Go right over here. They want to talk to you real quick. Now, let's be real. How many of the rest of us, you can say, hey, I know God loves me, but we got to do a little bit better job believing that love. I'm going to have you all stand up and let's just pray. That's what it's about, y'all. That's what it's about. Grab the hand of the person next to you and let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that there is absolutely nothing we do that can cause you to turn your back on us. That you have been in mad pursuit of us since the beginning. Lord, from the moment that your word says that we were knitted together in our mother's womb, you have been after us. God, I pray for every person here within the sound of my voice and everybody watching online, any struggles that they may be facing, anything that we're facing, God, help us to not try to fix it, but to run to you like David did and have that heart that says, hey, I messed up. I don't want to get out of that place with you. Fix this, God. Forgive me, God. Take this, God. Help us to be people who take you at your word. Help us to see, God, your love is bigger than anything we can imagine. And give us the desire to live the rest of our lives pursuing that love. Thank you that it's readily available. Thank you, Jesus, that we can call on you and you answer. God, I pray that you touch the hearts, you touch marriages, you touch finances, you touch family relationships. You continue to work through our missionaries, God. You surround them. And God, you will do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. And we thank you for that in your precious name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Listen, we've got prayer partners up here. If you need to pray, the rest of you, I hope you have the best week of your life and go and experience God's love like you never have before. Amen.